See if this stand can hold my 10-pound Bible. Let's stand together. I'd like to read Luke 7, just verse 47. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need grace. We need to hear the message of this story from the life of Christ. Father, we thank you with all our hearts that you are the friend of sinners such as we. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Good to be back. I think the last time I was in this beautiful building was in 2005. Can't believe it's already been almost 13 years since then, Presbytery. Beautiful building, I love it. And whoever made this bulletin, wow, this is really, really great work. I'd like to talk with you about that. I opened it up and I saw this great picture for the kids to color on, and it's really great. I love that. It's really well done. Thank you. What is the source for problems in church life? Poorly constructed programs, disconnectedness, people's laziness, people not passionate enough about theology. What is it? The previous may be true about a church, but let me say that one of the chief problems is self-righteous pride. We don't understand how much we need to be forgiven and how much we have been forgiven. Therefore, our patience is thin and our love low calorie. That's what this sermon is all about. Come, I will tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a woman, heavily shrouded, and there was a proud Pharisee named Simon. And they were on the hill, listening to this revolutionary, extraordinary man. And there they were. And they heard these words. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. A man named Simon heard this, and a woman heard this as well. Two very different people, in very different places of life, hearing the same words. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep now. Why? Did you hear that? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who cry, who weep. What kind of teaching is this? The Apostle Luke says, yes. Let me show you the Beatitude people. Let me tell you about a Roman officer, a widow, and a washed out lady of the street. Let's pick up with verse 36 of our main passage of Luke chapter 7. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. She is a sinner. Most likely the way that this is being framed, that this is an immoral woman. She is out of bounds, an outsider, and despised. Simon and company had pigeonholed this lady, locked her in. This is who she is, and this is always how she will be. But here at this point in her life, she's broken. She's actually repentant. But to Simon, he's not ready to extend compassion like the father of the prodigal brothers. He was ready. He was ready. Hungering for it. Hoping for it. Praying for it. This is not Simon's heart. To look for what grace might actually be happening in her. He's tight-set her. But Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus came into the mess of our world, into a deeply racist culture in the first century Palestine. In the middle of the disaster of our sin, he brings fresh grace. That's what we need. What keeps happening in the Gospels? The rich try to plug up the kingdom, guard its gates from the wrong people, from the riffraff, trying to fence the poor, the despised and underprivileged from entering. The Pharisees, you know, organized a religious system in which one can be honored by men through tidy and petty religious pretension and control. They concern themselves with outward things while God looks at the real us inside. I love the irony in the Gospels. The rich and educated are ignorant of grace, while the ignorant of riches and education become rich with grace. The ceremonially clean versus those who are truly clean. The insiders as actually outcasts, and the outcasts are the ones that are actually in, for those who are repentant and who came in to Christ. Humility comes before honor. There are no words recorded by this woman, just her actions. And her actions were motivated by great love. She was overcome with emotion when she came before the one with Mercy. Mercy. In verse 38, she wept. Why did she weep? Because Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good man. He was filled with grace, and she knew it. That's why. A rabbi who was approachable. She was not used to that. She was used to condemnation. This was different. This was a different man. When is the last time that we think on this? When is the last time that we have brought someone else to tears of gratitude for our grace? Someone expecting condemnation from us, and we give grace instead. We cover. We cover. This is a very, very awkward scene. We're very used to the story, but one of our jobs today is to try to get a snapshot again for how awkward this was. It was a story of the Queen of England. I heard the story, but I'm sure it's happened more than once. I don't know what year it was, but there's a lot of protocol and etiquette, is there not, in the Queen's house? And there she is, and they had eaten dinner, and there was some people that were uninitiated around the table. And they finished dinner, and one of the guests, privileged guests, goes to reach for the dessert and starts diving in. And this is a big no-no, because the Queen had not reached for the dessert and begun and initiated to everybody that you may now eat dessert because I'm eating dessert. So what did the Queen do? What did the initiated one do in response? She quickly grabbed a dessert and dived in. It's covering. Covering. That's how you use protocol. That's how you use etiquette. Love and trifles. Covering. Showing grace and not sticking it to people because it's not just or it's not right. It's the Queen. But someone far greater than the Queen is here in display. Do we surprise others with grace? With gracious kindness? Once there was a woman in the line, the drive-thru at Starbucks. You ever been there? Long line, got to get to work. It's frustrating. I need my coffee. And once upon a time, there was a woman who had a person behind her in the car. Not in the car, but behind her. And she was irate, and she was impatient, and she was one of those Portland people. And she was honking the horn and creating a great stir, and cursing and yelling. And the person in front of her, what did she do? She bought a big venti drink for this lady behind her. Paid for it. Drove off, the lady came up, and the Starbucks worker handed her the big venti frappuccino and said, courtesy of the car in front of you. It's a little thing. But is it a little thing? It's powerful. That's grace. What did the woman do? She just cried. That's grace. Being gracious, Christians, does not come naturally. If you are waiting for the heavens to open, a medieval choir to start singing, and to feel all warm inside with gracious feelings for others, it probably won't happen. Love is a verb. You must intentionally choose to be gracious in life, to look for it, to be ready for it, like the Father in the prodigal son story. But we can get awfully busy with finger pointing. Why can't he just stop doing that? How could she have said that? So we hold others to law while we demand grace for ourselves. We rage because we feel that others do not give us the benefit of the doubt while we think the worst of others. We demand people recognize our actions by our intentions, even though they cannot recognize those or see them. While we are so apt to judge others by their actions and not their intentions. We are overly judgmental with one another. Let's pick up again with verse 40. And Jesus answered him to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. 80,000 and the other owed 5,000. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Imagine the scene. Over the years, I've tried to think about this story in some kind of a fresh way. What would this look like in a modern setting? This is what I thought of. Pretend you are there, sitting at a 5-star restaurant with all your bosses and their bosses, the district bosses. Everyone's dressed in their most expensive attire, white tablecloth, high-dollar menu. All of a sudden, you see her. You think to yourself, "Oh man, not her, not here, not now. She's going to come up to me." Well, you already know her a bit. You have to take that shady part of town route that leads to your office downtown. You see her hanging out on that corner from time to time, short skirt, high heels. While you wait at the horribly long light, you've actually been bold, struck up a conversation with this gal, hoping for a chance to call her out of her lifestyle of prostitution, to show grace, speak truth, surprise her with grace. And then the unthinkable happens. There you are at the street side restaurant, and she sees you through the tall glass at the edge, right on the sidewalk. You're immediately worried. Feel it in your gut. I'm already going to barely make this promotion as it is. They've actually invited me to the annual report, the once-a-year dinner at the Seelbach Hotel. "Oh Lord," you say with desperation in your heart, "these guys know this gal. They make fun of her at the office. She's actually coming inside the restaurant. They will think that I actually know this woman. This will seal my fate. My reputation will go down the toilet. My promotion hangs by a thread as it is." She comes straight up to you. She looks like she's been living on the street for 10 years, except she looks different this time. She's happy. Is she drunk? This is so embarrassing. And like a commercial where all the classical music stops, everyone is staring at her and you. This woman has been converted. She actually believed the words and the Christ you told her about. Like Jonah's preaching, you threw out some things out of love, and God used those seeds. She's crying tears of joy and thankfulness for your kindness previously shown. But we're cold. We're aloof. We have the audacity to act like we don't know, like we don't care. We gesture with a wry smile to the bosses and we laugh together at this woman who is clearly smoking something. But Jesus was not this way. Even though this had to be highly, highly awkward and inappropriate, Jesus did not get embarrassed. His understanding of grace was far too deep. God was big in his mind, men's approval very small. We're used to this story. But don't forget how shocking this was in the context. One pastor deemed it to be like having a showgirl before the Pope. Jesus was above men's pride. He was above self-righteous concern for appearances, for reputation. God mocked at the petty ranking status of men. Jesus, as it was said, as John says, knew what was in man. He didn't really care about how the most powerful and influential men around him thought of him and this scene. Highly awkward. This is why Jesus is our high priest. He does not fear man. Now, Jesus not only knew this woman was a sinner, of course, but he also knew that Simon was offended at all this. Because Simon had said, if only Jesus, surely he knows who this is, if he's a prophet of God. Why is he even allowing this? But Jesus actually welcomed this woman. We left off in verse 43. Jesus just got through with rebuking his host. And in verse 44, he said, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." In other words, Jesus used her as an object lesson for appropriate hospitality before his hosts. In front of a seminary professor, if you will. It was customary at this time for hosts, of course, to at least provide water to wash your feet when you come in, to greet with a kiss on the head. This woman washed Jesus' feet with her own tears, wiped them with her hair, of course, a sign, especially in the first century, of deep humiliation. Just try that in front of others. And you will see how deeply humiliating that is. Ladies, imagine doing this with another man. Imagine doing this with your husband. Wash his feet with your hair. I mean, it's crazy. It's a crazy story. We get used to the story. But think about it. I mean, have you ever washed someone's feet? I've had the awkward experience of somebody washing my feet, and I've washed others' feet as well, and it's really strange. And this is what this woman is doing in front of no one less than Jesus Christ. Imagine washing R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul's feet with your hair. Something like that. This is crazy. But she didn't care. She didn't care about the Pharisees and about this scene. Why? Because, people of God, she was overwhelmed with the compassion of Jesus. That's why. Compared to the shame of her sin. We are often not ashamed at our sin. In fact, we are often prideful about it. How can that be? What is that? She kissed his feet. 45, verse 45. "You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet." It was customary to anoint olive oil on the head of your guest, but she anointed his feet with perfume. Surely this stung Simon's pride. This graciousness of Jesus, what did it do? It reflected badly on Simon, and therefore he was offended. He was put off. If his heart would have been in the right place, he would have rejoiced to see the compassion of Jesus. Her brokenness and Christ's forgiveness, that grace is the most important thing. But because it made him look wrong, surely he was angry. But seriously, who does Jesus think he is in receiving this kind of treatment? Who is this Jesus? verse 49 says, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? The personal pronoun, me and my, is used 7 times in verses 44 through 46. Personal pronoun, me and my. That's interesting. 7 times in just 3 verses. If you're not opposed to writing in your Bible, you can circle that. Because it pops out and it shows up. Why? This is a part of the offense to the dinner guests. Jesus is emphasizing himself. Not only is this awkward situation super embarrassing, he's receiving this, he's actually letting her do this to him, but then he's constantly referring to himself, pointing to himself by the way the grammar falls. They were thinking, who do you think you are forgiving sins like that? You can't just do that. They did not believe in Jesus. They apparently didn't believe in grace either. They couldn't feel their need for forgiveness because of their blindness. So it is with us. When a person speaks straight up the middle truth into our life, as Jesus did with Simon, so God does with us at times. And how do we respond? We can often respond with particular hostility. The pride in our hearts projects its attack against the representative of the truth that makes us guilty. We don't realize how much we need to be forgiven. Is sin not this way? When we are made to look foolish, we lash out at times. Speak truth in your heart. We need to do more of, I was wrong. I was proud. Please forgive me. I'm going to call my sin what the Bible calls it. This woman gives us a beautiful picture of what a person is like when they are aware of their great forgiveness. Just all the pretensions of men just fall to the ground. And you're totally focused on what really matters. The grace of God. She didn't care about her reputation at that moment or the awkwardness of her actions. She was transfixed by what really matters, and that is repentance and belief in this Jesus Christ. This woman had courageous and saving faith. So much so that Jesus, of course, welcomed her, and he welcomes all that will lay themselves aside. Listen, the disciples and the Jews in general, let alone the pagan Romans, most of them, did not understand who Jesus was. And even today, though we have had the testimony of the Gospels for thousands of years, the Church of Jesus Christ at times does not really know this Jesus. The Jesus who loved people. That friend of sinners. This is why it's important for the church to regularly be in the Gospels. Whenever the church drifts away from the life and message of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, her Christianity can slowly, subtly begin to look dangerously different from the Christianity that we see in the Gospels. And throughout the Scriptures, of course, because it's fulfilled and summed up in the life and message of Jesus Christ. It happened in the first century, and then the faith, Christianity, became to look dangerously different from the Gospels in the time of the Reformation. And God raised up Roman Catholic people, faithful, filled with faith, to reform her. And of course, they were greatly rejected. But God raised them up. Again, the church had begun to look so different from the Gospels. It's always a threat to the life of the church to lose its moorings away from the ministry, life, and message of all of the Scriptures fulfilled and summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. It is so important for us to be in the Gospels. A church soaked and filled in these things tends to respond differently to life. I heard a great story one time where a homeless man came sauntering in the middle of a sermon, like right now. And he came marching through the very front of the service, straight up to the middle. It'd be pretty awkward, wouldn't it? Probably more for you than it would be for me, but it would be awkward. And he comes straight up to the middle, and he just sits down. He's, you know, probably high on drugs or something. What was the church's response? A deacon didn't grab him and usher him out. He just came up and just sat down. He just sat down with him right in the front. That's beautiful. Remember Jesus in the Transfiguration. Who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. What is happening there? The testimony of the law through Moses and through the prophets were there. Elijah representing the witness of the prophets, all pointing to the fulfillment of the law and those prophets with this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone much greater than Moses and Elijah was there. This is the one who is the fulfillment of all of the law of love and the prophets right here in this story. Well, Jesus forgave her, of course. Verse 48, then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And then he commissioned her. Verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. God forgives sin. This is the greatest news ever. It really is. But we can only understand this as good news if we are broken. You can only appreciate a Savior if you need saving. And this is what comes to the heart of this passage. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. But the opposite, he who is forgiven much loves much, like this woman. This is why the sinful Gentiles, and they were sinful, okay? We're pouring into the kingdom in Jesus' ministry. We're doing all these crazy, extravagant things like this story. Climbing up a tree to see Jesus and then seeing to it that fourfold restitution would be given to all those ripped off. Or like the rescued demoniac that went away having been saved and went proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done. The realization of great forgiveness is like gasoline to a fire. With abundant mercy, there is abundant love. I read something the other day from a friend. It's profoundly true. Be kind. It might sound like a cliche, but it's a snapshot of what grace looks like with people. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. That's true. It's very, very true. Reformation Covenant Church. We are Christians. We are the mercy people. Are you gracious with others, with your spouse, your children? Love much because you're forgiven much. Yes, even for you, Simon. Grace for you. Grace is for homosexuals, broken and ready for new life. Grace is for prostitutes. Grace is for the reformed. Let's pray. Oh God, we stand on nothing in ourselves this day but your grace. Therefore, Lord, we surrender now at your feet anything in our lives that is holding us back from you, from grace. In Jesus' name, amen.